If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Many of you know this, some of you may not, but each week when you come in, there is a paper on the back. It's one page instead of two on the back table normally that has our notes for the service today. So if you want to pick those up, you're welcome to do them. We don't hand them out. You just sort of pick them up if you want them. And you can go along with the message. In the 11 o'clock service, I use this as a PowerPoint, but I don't in the early service here. I thought it would be appropriate today to start the service by taking some time to pray for the families that have been affected by the shootings this week. The news has made us aware of the terrible things that have happened in Gilroy, California, early this week at the Garlic Festival. You remember three were killed there, I think 12 or so were injured. And then yesterday in El Paso, Texas, the latest I heard was 20 was killed and over 26 injured. And then early this morning in Dayton, Ohio, some of you may not have heard yet, a gunman went into a bar and killed 9 and 26 or 24 were injured there. So in 1 week's period of time, I hear people say on television, our thoughts and prayers are with them. And for some people, I believe that's true. For others, I'm afraid it may just be a way of saying, come see us sometime. You know, you just sort of say things that maybe you don't put a lot of heart into. But we need to pray. There's a movement going on in our country right now to look down on people who say they're praying for them, that prayer does no good. Well, it's not hard to tell who's a Christian and who's not, because prayer does make a difference. I believe that. There are other things that need to be looked at. We need to pray for the families of those that have been affected by these tragedies. This is not something you're going to get over in a day or a week or a month. The rest of your life, you're going to have to deal with the loss of a loved one or an injury you sustained or flashbacks or a number of things. So I'm not going to be exhaustive in talking about prayer this morning, but I do want to get you thinking along that line. And on these papers are some thoughts that you can add on to by way of prayer. I think it's important when we pray, and I trust not just today, but this week for the first responders. This includes a number of individuals. Of course, the first responders we think of are the police officers and the different forces that responded to these shootings. Then there's the medical personnel that have gone to the scene to try to care for those that are injured and those that were dying. So the rescue squad members, the fire departments, and some of you work in that field, and the hospitals, as they even now I'm sure are with patients that are very critical, trying to make decisions that will save lives, and families that have been up all night crying for their loved ones, and those who have lost family members. So we need to remember the first responders. And for those of you who serve in that capacity within our community, thank you for your service. I was sickened this week to watch the news of people throwing water on police officers and just showing such disrespect. Can you believe that we've come to that point in our country? It's just terrible. People who run to danger instead of away to danger to save lives. I heard this morning that in the dating shooting, the officers were there within 1 minute. And still, many people were killed and injured in that. I think it's important to pray for the churches and the Christians and the counselors and the people that are going to be involved in the aftermath of these shootings and dealing with people and their emotional well-being, their spiritual well-being. The information gathering. I mean, we're going to hear this at every shooting, and you wish they would stop. And the truth is, we live in an evil world. And as a pastor, I see the primary problem in these shootings are people's evil hearts. And there's a spiritual need that needs to be addressed. And it's imperative for us to share faith, our faith. a person that is committed to the Lord will not do something like this. Never. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians can't be involved with things they shouldn't. But I'm talking about when you're committed to Christ, there's a love of enemies and love of other people and a respect that should be there. So you're going to hear on the news, as you always do, you're going to hear about banning certain guns and gun control. And you're going to hear on the other side of the argument, it's not guns but people that kill. And so you're going to have that debate going on. You're going to hear talk about the gaming industry and the movie industry and the social media and the need, if you see something, to say something. And, you know, I don't know all the answers to all these things. You know, I hear some things and I think, you know, that carries some good weight to it, or this carries some good weight to it. But pray for those that are gathering information and trying to figure out what needs to be done to lessen what's going on. And, you know, a place like these Walmarts and bars are soft targets for criminals and for people with hatred. And I don't want to get into that debate today. That's not the purpose of the message. For healing for these people, those that are critical, and emotional healing. So would you join me as we take some time to pray for these needs? And if you pick up these papers, or you don't need to pick up these papers to pray, but these people need your prayer. And I'm sure there are thousands of people in our country who have lost loved ones in school shootings and church shootings and Las Vegas massacre, that this just, you know, rekindles the emotions that they're trying to get through, as they can feel more than we can for those who are going down this terrible road. Father, we come before you on behalf of our nation today. We don't know what causes people to do what they do, and what hatred and racism is in hearts of people that cause them to lash out in a way to take lives of innocent people. And whether it is a mental health issue or whether it's a spiritual issue or a combination, we are called to share the love of Christ with others. And I just pray in the midst of tragedy that you will bring people into the lives of each of these families and many that were affected, maybe that were just happened to be there and saw things that will not be easy to get out of their minds in the months and years ahead. We pray that there will be a thought heavenward, and we're reminded of how short life can be. And just going to a store to buy something or prepare for school, something like this could happen. So we want to pray for the families, that you'll comfort them in a way that only you can, and that they might turn to you for strength, those who maybe have never thought about you before. Well, I thank you for the first responders in our church and in our country who do not get the respect and the adoration that they rightly deserve. Defending people who at times do and say terrible things toward them. They put their life on the line, and they're willing to give their lives to save others. And we can't know what people in the medical profession see and scenes that they go to and memories that they have that they don't talk about publicly, but has to affect them, especially when small children are involved, like it's in the situation. So we ask that you'll help them as they deal with their profession and the outcome of their service. We do pray for the churches and the Christians that are in this El Paso area and others that might reach out. We were pleased and happy to see the response of the community, both with blood and with food and helping in El Paso. And pray the churches will have an impact, even as funerals are being thought about and prepared in the next few weeks. Pray that Christ might be honored and people might be closer to them, drawn closer to them. And then for those that are very critical in the hospital, even at this time in different parts of our country, be with the medical staff as they diagnose and determine what the best treatment for these individuals are. Father, life is short. You tell us that in your word. And evil exists in our society, and we don't know what another day will hold. Nobody a week and a half ago would have thought their family would be where it is today, and yet they're there. And so may we be challenged with the need to live for you and let Christ have first place in our hearts every day, not knowing people that we might contact that may not have much of a future left on this earth. May we understand the seriousness of the hour and the seriousness of the need. Father, we ask our blessing on the service, and I just pray that you'll put on our people's hearts the desire to pray for people they don't even know, but who are hurting. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Thank you for that. We normally don't do that in a message, but I felt the need to do that today and to encourage you to pray, not just for these families, though we've encouraged you to do that. We need to pray for each other apart from these needs. You have needs in your life. You have concerns that you have that may not reach to the level emotionally that some of these tragedies have, but you still hurt. And as you know the needs on the hearts of other people, I trust that you'll take them before the Lord, because I still believe that God can work in ways beyond what we can understand and can give a peace that passes all understanding. Well, we have been looking at a mini-series that I've entitled The Fear of God. What does it mean to fear the Lord? And how can we heighten that awareness of God's presence in our life? Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Many of us are familiar with that, not just phrase, but that verse. "All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." Our lives are full of decisions every day. Some of them are minor decisions. Which line is going faster at the grocery store? You know, that, or which lane should I get in when I get to this stoplight, because this line looks, this row of cars seems to be further than others. Those are minor things, really. But then there's other major things you deal with. It might be family issues, or it might be job-related, or it might be health-related, and you're just not sure exactly what you should do and what path you should take. And though I may not have the answers to that, I do believe that the fear of the Lord is the beginning or the foundation of wisdom. And I have found in my life, and I hope you have found in your life, when you really seek God, both in his word and in prayer, he begins to direct your paths. I think that's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, that trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so it's not our ideas or opinions that really matter, but it's God's truth that we need to be committed to. And that is the beginning, the foundation that we build the superstructure of our life on. So if the fear of God is the beginning or the foundation of wisdom that we should build the superstructure of our life on, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, the definition we've given is a conscious awareness of God's presence and his power and his holiness that causes us to act in ways that please and honor him. So if today visiting in our service was the Lord Jesus Christ visibly and bodily, and he sat beside you and said, "Hey, I want to spend the day with you, and I want to know everything that you're thinking and everything that you're doing and everything that you're saying and every place that you're going and all that you're watching, I'm just going to spend the next 24 hours with you," that would probably make you a little nervous. You might be thinking of something like, "I can't think that, I can't think that, I can't think that, you know, or I can't watch that, or I need to do this." I mean, it's just natural. If Christ was with us in his holiness, and we understood that, It would change how we think and how we live and what we do. Our priorities would change. And even though he's not here physically or bodily, he's here. He promised he would never leave us or forsake us. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior, within your very being is the Spirit of God. He dwells within you. And so it's not a matter of fact, is Jesus here today? He's here. He's in your life. And the more consciously aware we are of His presence and His power and His holiness, the more apt we are to live in ways that honor Him. So how can we be more aware of His presence? And we're using the acrostic A-W-A-R-E. How can we be more aware of God's presence? The first two things we've already talked about. We've talked about we need to be aware of His power. Now, the messages are also online on our website, giveyoubaptist.org, and so if you need to review something or avail yourself to a message to get some truths or to be reminded of some things, that's there. Bob Alderman's message was there, and also Harold Vaughn's. So we try to put our Sunday messages online, so if you want to go back and listen to them or invite other people to listen to them, you can. So we talked about His awesome power. Then last week we talked about the fact that God is holy. Too holy to look upon sin. And whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And so the W was He'll wear you out. Just like if you grew up with parents that gave proper discipline or Christian discipline, the purpose behind the discipline or the punishment or the lack of privileges or spankings, as I used to call them, or as I received them, was done to get you to curb a behavior that was harmful to you. And so when the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, that's what it means. He's going to work in ways, not because He's out to get us, but because He loves us, and He wants to curb any pattern of behavior or thought patterns that are destructive to us. And so today we're going to look at the third one. Not only do we need to be conscious of His awesome power, the things He can do, and of His holiness, that our sin will find us out and there are consequences to pay for disobedience. But today I want to talk about His absolute presence. God is with us. He said He will never leave us or forsake us. And yet there are times in your life, and there's times in my life, if we will admit it, that we wonder, where's God? Why would you allow someone to travel 660 miles from one side of Texas to the other? That's almost the distance from here to Orlando, Florida. Texas is a big state. You know, everything's big in Texas. It's a long way. You've got to have some evil intent and some hatred in your heart to plot something like that. Where was God? We hear that when 911 happened, and people think that you've had situations in your life where you prayed that someone would get better and they died, and you wonder, God, why did you allow that? And we get angry at God, and sometimes we feel guilty expressing that, but we do. People tell me all the time, well, you should never question God. We should never get angry at God. Well, that might be true in one sense, but the reality is we do. Now, we have three children. They're all grown out, but they never disagreed with anything we said. They never questioned anything we said. They never got mad at us. What are you laughing? You know that's not true. And the reason you know it is because you had kids. So God is big enough to take it when we say, God, why did you do this? I can't believe you would allow this. He understands our, just like we understood when our kids were 7 and 8, they didn't understand what we were saying to them. God understands that sometimes, or all the time. So don't feel like, oh, I said something about God, He'll never love me again. No more than a parent will stop loving their child. They love them, and God has set His love upon us. God knows where you are right now. He hasn't forgot about you. He has never left your side. He will carry you through. And I read that, and I think about the pointing footprints. Some of you are familiar with that, where the Lord carried us when there's only one set of prints in the sand. Well, let me just, there's many things in Scripture we could look at, and I just listed a few that might be more familiar to you this morning. But you can take this thought process and apply it to other stories and people and circumstances in the Bible. But when we think about God's presence, that He is with us, I want you to think about the fact that God will deliver you from your enemies for His glory. Now, Ahab was the king of Israel. And he married a lady named Jezebel. Many of you are familiar with that story. And she was pagan, and there was some political ties and some benefits to the nation to try to get tied in with another nation to sort of make them their allies. But when they got married and Jezebel came to live with Ahab in the palace, he built some altars for her because he wanted to respect her gods, Baal, which were not gods at all. It was a dishonor to Jehovah God. And so she not only moved into the kingdom, and she not only brought her idols, she brought her false prophets with her. It not only gave her the opportunity to worship a false religion, but many of the Jews were turned to follow the false religion as well. For whatever reason, it was easier to follow evil than it was to follow good. It was easier to follow Baal, which was not a god at all, than to follow Jehovah God. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, for the first time, Elijah comes on the scene. And Elijah was a prophet. And most of you are familiar with the ministry of a prophet. In those days, they didn't have the Bible like we have it today. And so God spoke to His people, the nation, through the prophets. The prophet would receive the message from God, and then the prophet would go and tell the people of Israel what God had said. And usually when a prophet came on the scene, the news and the message was not always good. It usually revolved around the fact of, you've turned your back on God, and if you don't turn back to Him, He's going to judge you. And that's exactly what Elijah's message was. He said, you have turned your back on God and you have begun to worship these false gods of Jezebel. And because of that, God's going to bring judgment on this land, and it's not going to rain again until I say so. And that would be 3.5 years later. God's judgment came, and those of you that are farmers, you understand what happens when you spend hours and hours planting a garden or something, and then all the deer and all the other animals affected, or you throw your glasses away. You know, if we have a hot summer like we've had this summer, that some of the things that should grow die, or other countries where they had extreme flooding and they lose all their profit for a year. And so this was a very troubling time for Israel, and God brought this on them. And the reason was not because He hated them, but because He loved them, and they had turned their backs on God, and they were serving the Baals, and He was trying to get their attention and turn back to Him. When Elijah comes on the scene in verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 18, you thought we'd never get there. 1 Kings 18, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" In other words, the king sees the prophet come and says, oh, there's the troublemaker. You're the one that's causing all the problems in the nation. And he's thinking about the drought and how people have died and financially they've been affected. Elijah replied, but you and your fathers, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and followed the Baals. In other words, Ahab says, you are the troubler of Israel. And Elijah said, it's not me. I'm not the one that's causing the problems. I'm not the one that's bringing this judgment, this chastening. It's the hand of God, and the reason God is doing this, because of you. It's not me, it's you. And what your family's doing. You've gone off to follow these false gods of Jezebel, and that's why God's doing this. There's a correlation. Do you get the correlation? Do you get the correlation in your life? That when you're not walking with God, and you're not in His Word, and you're not praying, and you're not obeying His commands, and you're not coming to church, the things really just don't go very well. I mean, they might not go a whole lot different than they would normally go, but the way you face them is a whole lot different. And many times the outcome is different. And so Elijah's saying to King Ahab, listen, there's the root problem here is not me. The root problem is sin and the nation turning their back on God. You want to know the root problem of our nation? Same thing. We've turned our back on God. We're passing legislation that is nothing more than condoning sinfulness. And then we're wondering why we're having all these problems. And the answer is, I've heard preachers say, the answer is not the White House. The answer is the church house. We have got to be living for Christ and sharing the Lord with the other. Revival doesn't come from Washington. Revival comes from God. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. And we're called to be a light shining into this dark world. Chapter 18, verse 26. Elijah goes to Mount Carmel and he's up on the mountain with all these false prophets, and they're making this pact that we're going to let you offer to your God the Baals, and I'm going to offer to Jehovah God, and the God that answers with fire, brings fire from heaven, and consumes the altar and the sacrifices. That's going to be the true God. I'll tell you what, I'll let you guys go first. And so that's what happens. That's the scene in chapter 18. So they, the 450 false prophets, took the bull given them and prepared it. They called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. Why? There was no God. No one answered. They danced around the altar they had made. And then verse 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifices. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Verse 37, Elijah calls on God. Now, there's some trash talking that goes on. That would be a sports term. Oh, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you need to shout a little louder and wake him up. That's why he's not answering. He's asleep. Or maybe he's on vacation. Elijah could say all that stuff because he knew it wasn't a God at all. I mean, there are some things that society says, oh, we're evolving in our thinking and we're doing this. And we're thinking, that's nonsense. It's just nonsense. It flies in the face of what the Bible says and the truth of God, and you can believe it, but it's not true. And that's what Elijah's saying. You can believe in these gods, but it's not true, and you can call on that all day on your gods to send down fire. It's not going to happen because there's no God up there except Jehovah, and you don't believe in Him. And then you know that Elijah prepared his sacrifice. He called on God, and God did send fire and consume the sacrifice and the altar and the water and the trenches and licked it up. And it says, and all the people fell on their face and turned their hearts back to God. The 450 prophets were taken and they were all killed. Why'd you kill the prophets? Well, the Old Testament talks about what you do with false prophets, people that are leading others astray from Jehovah God. And there was a great victory wrought that day, and the people realized that what they were worshiping was not a God at all. That the true God was Jehovah. That God wasn't going to be with them, but Jehovah was. And their hearts were turned to the Lord. And many times that's what we have to realize in our life, that you know we have abandoned God. We're not as committed to Him. I was in a Sunday school class on vacation, and the teacher was talking about the letters to the churches in Revelation and how that the church at Ephesus had lost its first love. They were still serving God. They were still doing a lot of good things, but their devotion to Jesus Christ was not what it once was. And if we're not careful, sometimes in our marriages or in our relationships or in our devotion to God, it's not what it used to be. It's just if it's convenient instead of the top priority. And Elijah came down from the mountain, and there was revival on the mountain, and the people turned their hearts back to God. And it just seemed like Elijah was going to be, in our day, we would probably call him a superhero. He comes down from the mountain, and Ahab goes home, and our time is quickly. It's going to be 11:30 before you know it. We'll have to dismiss. So. Just kidding. Ahab goes home and pouts and tells Jezebel, oh, your prophets got killed today. And goes on and on. And Jezebel gets a messenger who said, you tell Elijah, if he's not dead by this time tomorrow, I'm whatever. And she threatens Elijah. And this prophet of God, who had heard the voice of God, who had seen the fire fall from heaven, who saw the false prophets killed, this great man of God, gets shaken by a threat from this woman and goes in the wilderness and begins to pray that God would take his life. Lord, it's enough. I've served you, and other prophets have been killed, and now they're going to kill me, and just take my life. I'm done. Do you go through that in your life? Times of depression and times of struggling emotionally, and I'm just done. I'm done with my job. I'm done with my marriage. I'm done with my walk with Christ. I'm too depressed. I just can't go on. And as I hear parents tell kids sometimes, you've got stinking thinking, okay? And God begins to speak the truth into the lies that Elijah had believed. And he says to Elijah, you need to get some rest and you need to eat something. And then he says to him, you think you're the only one left serving me? I've got 7,000 more that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone in this. And he encouraged his heart. And rather than taking his own life, he never died. God took him in a whirlwind, you remember. The point is this, God is with us on the mountaintop. When we're defeating our enemies and having great victories. But he's also with us when things aren't going very well. And we're ready to give up. And throw in the towel. And say, God, why have you forsaken me? And I've done so much else and nobody else is serving you. And I'm the only one and everything's going bad and it's not worth it. And God says, wait a minute. You're stinking thinking. Let me speak truth into your life. And as we begin to take God's word and God's promises and meditate on them, it'll change the way that we think and view a circumstance. Elijah needed that. James said Elijah was a man of fervent prayer, but he was a man just like us. And if Elijah can have the mountaintop experience and the valley experience, so can we. So if you're here this morning and you're depressed and you're ready to give up and you're ready to throw in the towel and you're ready to quit, draw close to the Lord and let His presence and His promises lift you up. Well, let me just mention these other two quickly. We don't have time to go to them in depth, but not only will God be with you to defeat your enemies for His glory. You remember what David said when he faced Goliath, you come to me in the name of the Lord. You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. You have defied the armies of Israel, and this day I'm going to cut your head off. God wants you to defeat evil. He didn't want evil to defeat you. Did you know that? But your enemy will destroy you if you'll let him. Your enemy will destroy you if you go at him with your own power. You've got to learn to tap into the promises and truth of God and let Him work on your behalf. One of my favorite stories, I wouldn't say my favorite stories in the Bible, but one of the meaningful stories in the Bible is found in John chapter 6. It's when Jesus feeds the 5,000. The reason I say that's meaningful, God used that in my life as a teenager. That was sort of my call into the ministry, and we'll discuss that at some other time. But Jesus feeds the 5,000 by the seashore, you remember that? And then he goes back up onto the mountain to be alone with God and to get away from this crowd and pray. And he sends the disciples into a boat over to Capernaum late at night. And as they're rowing, the Bible says there on the Sea of Galilee, a huge storm comes up and they feared for their life. This may not fit into your theological grid, but there's times that God will send us into a storm. And here these disciples were in a storm in their life, and maybe you're in a storm in your life right now. I mean, you're not ready to give up. You're just not sure what to do. You're doing all you can, and you don't seem to be making any progress. That was the disciples in the boat. They were rowing and rowing. They were 3 or 4 miles out, and they were not getting any closer to Capernaum than they were, and they didn't know what they were going to do, and their strength was, I'm sure, getting less, and their emotions were all over the place, and they're out there fighting all they can. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. He hadn't forsaken them. He's seen them from the mountain, whether physically or by faith. He knew where they were. And in the midst of the storm, he went right to their boat. Now, I know they're out here somewhere. No, God doesn't do that. I know you're out there somewhere. I know you're going through something. Now, he knows exactly where you are and what you're going through and how intense the storm is in your life. And he comes to you. I mean, he's already here in the person of the Holy Spirit. But he comes to us, and sometimes it's through a message, or sometimes it's through a Sunday school class, or sometimes it's through the counsel of a friend, or sometimes it's through a song or a book that we read. And God orders the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And God just sort of comes to us in our storm. And the Bible says when he came to the boat, that the boat was immediately at shore, which I think in itself was a miracle, and things were calm. I have learned in my life, and I hope you've learned in your life, that you can have peace in the midst of a storm. Storm doesn't go away always. But when you know God's with you and God's going to see you through and bring you through on the other side, he'll never leave you or forsake you. His presence will be there in the midst of your storm. We had a group years ago come and sing at our church, and they wrote a song based on that. They said, the course of the song was, when the water is over your head, it's still under his feet. Amen? When it's over your head, when your circumstances are more you can deal with and you're about to drown, they're still under his feet. He's still on top of it. You may not be on top of it, but he is. And he can lift you out of that miry clay. Well, the last one was Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr of the church. We know the church started in Acts chapter 2, and as we read through, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, were very upset with Stephen because of his faith and because of his belief in Jesus and what he was saying about God, and they came to the point they wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. And the Bible says that in that time he looked up into the heavens and he saw the Spirit of God, the presence of God, and he realized that God was with him even in death. They would take him outside the city and they would stone him. And Stephen would commit his spirit in the hands of God. And before he died, he said, Lord, don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing. Wow. I've heard this term through my life. You've probably heard it too. I believe there is dying grace. I'm not looking forward to death. I don't know how it will come to me or how it will come to you if the Lord doesn't come. And if I think about it, I'll get pretty depressed. I don't know if it'll be old age, which seems to be 60, or whether it might be a cancer or whether it might be a shooting or whether it might be a breathing issue or whether you just get really old and your organs just shut down. I don't know. Most of us say, you know, I just want to die in my sleep. What a dear saint of God you are to choose that route. I would want that too. I've heard preachers say, I'd like to die in the pulpit. You wouldn't want that. I don't want to see a preacher die. I mean, I understand the commitment to Christ, but come on. Could we have a couple of our deacons up here and take this guy out? And, you know, why don't you die after you preach when you go back home, okay? You know, just do it then. But I do believe God gives us dying grace. the promises of God can become real to us, that He's prepared a place for us. And we're going to be with Him one day. And we're going to be in perfect health. I say this sometimes at funerals. You hear people say, well, they're better off only if they know Jesus Christ. If a person dies without Christ, they're not better off. God will be with you on the mountaintop as you face your enemies, and He'll give you victory. God will be with you in the valley when you're depressed and discouraged and ready to give up, and He'll speak truth into the lies that you're holding on to and believing. God will be with you in the storms of your life when you felt like, where is He? And I don't think I can make it through this. He'll give you the strength and the direction and the power to do it. And when the time comes that God takes you home or takes your loved ones home, God will give you the grace to deal with that if you'll turn to Him and allow His truth and His presence to permeate your thinking and your actions. There's many other things we could talk about, but those are ones that I hope will help you contemplate the fear of the Lord, His awesome power, His holiness that will not allow sin to go without consequences, and His presence that He will never leave us or forsake us. Father, thank You for Your word. May Your truth just completely fill our beings. May we walk through the rest of today and this week knowing of Your awesome power and Your holiness and Your presence. And we are more than conquerors through Christ. May we not look like we're defeated and live a defeated life when we've got the Creator of the universe walking by our side. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.